you would, please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to Jeremiah 29. We're reading verses 1 through 14. Using the Bibles in front of you, you will find that on page 557. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. We read these words. And this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried in exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother and the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem and the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Jemarai, the son of Hilkiah, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carry into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters and find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters and increase the number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets or diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophecies, lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." What great promise and what great words, and look forward to hearing what God's word has to say to us this morning.
I'm going to ask you if you would please take your Bibles and open up to the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of a message of hope. I want to give you a little bit of background in this particular passage of Scripture. What has taken place is that the king Nebuchadnezzar has come in and has taken many of the people of Jerusalem, has taken them captive. There have been some priests and some prophets and people, obviously, that have been taken into that particular captivity. And Jeremiah finds himself as being an individual who is to declare the message of God to the people. And he has come up against some conflict because there are prophets who are speaking falsely. And so Jeremiah wants to bring a message of hope to the people of Jerusalem who have been taken captive. And he gives them a little instruction. And so as we look at this, I want to share with you out of this 29th chapter, the first 14 verses, six things this morning. I want to share with you, first of all, the situation as it's recorded there in the first three verses. And then the salutation, and the seeking, and the self-appointed, the 70 years, and then finally the searching. So let's look first of all at the situation as it's brought about in these first three verses. Jeremiah records this. He says, "Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. Now, in this particular moment, as we had already shared, Jerusalem has been sieged. And the priests and leaders and various individuals have been taken captive. And in their captivity, of course, it's like any type of a captivity. There is a sense of hopelessness. It is an amazing thing that takes place in the hearts of people when they are overtaken. There is that sense of hopelessness, and yet there is in many cases a sense of anger and resolve and drive, even in the midst of that hopelessness. And that creates within some people, in an effort to keep people from becoming defeated and discouraged and trying to rally them, it becomes a pivotal point in the existence. And yet what has happened in this particular situation, and we'll see that in this situation, is that many false priests and false prophets have begun to come to the surface. And in their rising to the surface, they are spreading messages that are totally contrary to what God has to say. And as in fact, God even comes out to the point of saying, "Look, I didn't send them. The message they have is not a message from me." And so it's vitally important that the people of Jerusalem pay attention to what Jeremiah has to declare, because he is to bring about a message of hope to the people. So as they are involved in this, the people are discouraged, they're defeated, and they're just struggling. And you know, it's that way when we're taken captive by anything. It doesn't have to be a physical captivity that leads us to a point of despair. It can be a spiritual captivity. Somewhere that we have walked against what we know to be right, and we become in captivity to sin. It can be our attitudes that we know are not lined up with God's attitudes, and so we can become enslaved to our attitudes. Whatever the issue in life is, it can enslave us and take us away from where we desire to be, which is close to God, and which is in a close, intimate relationship with Him. And so we have to guard ourselves, or we as well can be taken away from where God wants us to be. Those priests and prophets and people dreamed of being back in Jerusalem. That was their hope. That was the seat of their religious experience. Jerusalem, where the temple was. Jerusalem, where God dwelt in their eyes. Secondly, I want you to notice now the salutation, because God points out in this who is dictating this letter, if you will, that Jeremiah, the prophet, has to bring. Verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Isn't that interesting? He first of all declares, look, it is I, God, who is communicating to you. And then secondly, he says in that, you're there because I sent you there. I have sent you there. Nebuchadnezzar had no authority other than the authority that was granted to him by God. Now, folks, there's a spiritual lesson there. Satan has no authority other than the authority that God allows. If you want to see what that's like, read the book of Job. The book of Job is an amazing account of a man who hungered for God, who loved Him, who was honorable, did everything that God wanted him to do, was blessed in so many ways, and Satan comes before God and says, hey, I have control of everything. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, you know, I can't do anything about that. You put such a hedge around him. God says, go ahead then. You can do anything you want, short of taking Job's life. You can't do that. And so Satan begins that attack that we read for 40-some chapters. But in the end, God is in absolute control. He restores Job and prospers him beyond what he ever thought or anything that he ever had before. You see, Satan will come and he will do everything he can to take us into some form of captivity. We need to hold on to God, not become defeated, not become discouraged. And in these final days, there's going to be a lot of defeat. There's going to be a lot of discouragement. But if we hold on, if we grab tight to God and are unshakable in our resolve to serve Him and to honor Him, He will bless us and He will help us. The third thing I want you to notice here is the seeking. Look at verses 5 through 7. God is communicating to those exiles, He says, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, look, build houses and live in them. And plant gardens and eat their produce. What's He telling them? Look, yes, you're in this circumstance. You're where you don't want to be, but you do life as everyday life. You go about, build homes there, where you're at. I know your preference would be Jerusalem, but you're not there. So where you're at, don't fall asleep. Build, plant, make a difference. And now look as he continues here. He says, take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. In other words, prosper where you're at. Wherever you have been placed, be prosperous. I will honor you and I will bless you there. And look at verse 7. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. There's an old saying in the church, and it says, bloom where you are planted. I kind of like that idea. Be a flower that brings fragrance to life wherever you're planted. Think of the worst possible circumstance that you can think of and consider that God may direct you there. He might pick you right up and plant you in that place that you detest. If He does that, bloom. Bring fragrance, bring joy, bring God's message to wherever you happen to be. Where does God want you to be involved in His kingdom? Where does He want you to be placed so that you can make a difference? In this particular time of captivity, God has taken these people of Jerusalem and He's telling them, look, I know you're there. I know that's not where you want to be. You would rather be in the promised land. You would rather be in the promised city. You would rather be in the capital, if you will, of our faith. But that's not where you're at. So this is what you do. I want you to build houses where you're at. Go on with life. I want you to plant gardens. Work. Provide food for yourself, for your families. I want you to continue to marry and to give your sons and daughters in marriage and be fruitful and multiply where you're planted, where you're at. And most of all, I want you to seek the welfare of that city. Seek that city's welfare. Well, Lord, what if that happens to be Timbuktu and I'm a Timbuktu type of person? Then Timbuktu, grow. Seek the welfare of that city. The word welfare there does not mean live off of the people there. It's not that kind of welfare. It means seek the best good for your city. Wherever you're at, seek the best. How do we seek the best? By being our best. Being faithful to God, obeying Him and listening. Instead of being defeated and depressed and discouraged by being taken out of Jerusalem, instead of being like that, grow. Do the best you can to make an impact and to make a difference. Notice the fourth thing. Look at the self-appointed. Look at verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. I'm going to tell you, If the message does not ring true with the word of God, the prophet is false. The children of Israel at this time did not have one of the blessings that we have today. They did not have the word of God. They had to listen to the voices of the priests and the prophets. But they had an internal understanding of the character of God and the nature of God. They had within them a history of how God had worked through great prophets. They had the history of Moses and all that God had done through Moses. They'd had the history of Abraham. They'd had all of the history of Isaac and Jacob. They had all of that prior to this, but they didn't have the completed Word of God. They didn't even have the completed Old Testament. And so they had to hear the voice of the prophets. And when these prophets would speak up and they would begin to declare things that did not fit with what they knew to be the character and the nature of God, they were to back off and to back away. I'm going to tell you, folks, there's a lot of false voices out there today. There's an awful lot of false teachings, false prophets. If something doesn't ring true, you stay away from it. With what you know to be Scripture, what you know to be the Word of God, you stay away from. It amazes me the number of Christians that get taken in by false prophets. These people that sold their homes and that kind of thing because the Lord was supposed to have come back a year ago July. Remember that? Sold everything they had, gave it away. What happened? Nothing. It should have rung true with them not to pay any attention to that because God's Word says, look, I'm not going to let you know what day. I'm not going to let you know what hour. I'm not going to tell the angels. Why in the world am I going to tell you? I'm not going to tell my son Jesus. Why am I going to tell you? Because Jesus himself said, look, I don't know the day or the hour. Not even the angels know that. Only my Father who's in heaven knows the day and the hour. Don't listen to that kind of stuff. Don't get taken in. Oh, but you know, if you add this number from this verse and this number from this verse, you come up with this number and that'll tell you the month. And if you add this number to this passage and you add this number to this thing, well, that'll tell you the day. You're doing fuzzy math. Because the Word of God declares that you don't do that kind of thing. So don't listen to those false prophets. Pay attention to God. And you see, that's exactly what was taking place in these false prophets as they were prophesying falsely. Listen to this. Now I'll lose it. Jeremiah's in the midst, in chapter 28, he's in the midst of having a conflict with Hananiah, a prophet. It says this, and now it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this is what God has to say, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from the place and carried to Babylon. And I'm going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels to the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Yet hear now this word which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and of pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, that when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off his neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They shall serve him, and I have also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the 7th month. False prophets will be destroyed. You see, we have to understand that. And we have to realize that when someone declares a thus saith the Lord, it had better measure up with the character and the nature of God. It had better measure up with the Word of God. Don't be taken in. I was laughingly talking with some fellas, I believe it was at one of our men's Bible studies. And I was talking about, you know, what would be great justice would be if the Lord returned on December 20th instead of December 21st. You know the prophecy that they're claiming and they're proclaiming, you know, This is going to happen on December the 21st. The world's going to end and this type of thing. How funny would it be if the Lord came back on the 20th instead? Those who are prepared and praying and ready would get to go. Those who are waiting for the 21st would miss the ride. That bus would be gone. Why? Because they listened to the voice of a false prophet. Folks, study the Word of God. Don't study what others say about the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Know the Scriptures, and you'll never be deceived. It amazes me the number of people who read about the Bible, but they don't read the Bible. And that's tragic. God is saying to Jeremiah in verses 7 and 8, when he says, don't listen to these guys. he is saying, or excuse me, verses 8 and 9, he's saying, I didn't send them. They're not from me. They are self-appointed prophets. Don't be taken in by false, self-appointed prophets. And look how God changes this. Remember, the prophet Hananiah had said, look, within two years, all of this is going to take place. Now notice this. Verses 10 and 11. Notice the 70 years. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, Jerusalem. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Hananiah said, within 2 years, God says, that's not what I said. 70 years, the captivity will go on. Hananiah is a false prophet. 70 years. When is the Lord going to come back? I don't know. When is the Lord going to come back? You don't know. When is the Lord going to come back? The Methodists don't know. When is the Lord going to come back? The Nazarenes don't know. When is the Lord going to come back? The Catholics don't know. When is the Lord going to come back? The Episcopals don't know. When is the Lord going to come back? The Presbyterians don't know. Well then, who knows? The Father Himself. That's it. He gave the children of Israel in this situation a unique look at what He was doing, because He wanted to silence the mouths of the false prophets. You know, God doesn't need to silence the mouths of the false prophets today, because He's given us this, His communication, His Word. We should be astute enough to study it and to learn from it. But do you notice that when it came to the declaration of the 70th year, God says, then I'm going to bring you hope. Then, once my declaration is fulfilled, I'm going to bring you great hope. I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you. I'll bring you back, because I know the plans that I have for you. Folks, God has a plan for every one of us. God has a plan to bring us into His presence. Some of us here may go in the rapture of the church. Maybe none of us here will go in the rapture of the church, because maybe the Lord's not going to return for a couple hundred years. Who knows? Only the Father knows. But I do know this. God is going to fulfill every promise to you and I, because He has a plan for us. He has a promise for us. And His plans are for our good and not for calamity in our lives. His plan is to give us a future and a hope. And what greater future and hope could we possibly have than in eternal life in the presence of God? What greater future and hope could we have than to be a part of the great throng that celebrates the marriage feast of the Lamb? What greater promise and hope could we have than to be able to be in the presence of God and to have Him wipe away every tear from our eyes? What greater promise and hope could we have than to have the promise of never having to be sick again? What greater promise and hope could we possibly have than the hope and the promise that tells us that we'll never be touched by sin or by unrighteousness, but that we will have the presence of God forever? What greater promise and hope than life forever without thorns? I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God has for you a plan of hope. He has for me a plan of hope. God has for you a future. He has a plan, a future for me as well. And for all of those throughout the world who will turn to Jesus Christ and put their faith and their trust in Him, God has a plan to prosper them, to give them His grace and His glory. 70 years it was going to be for the children of Israel. I don't know how long it's going to be for you and I. I don't know how long we'll have to stay in the captivity of the limitations of these bodies in this world infected with sin that we're going to have. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus is coming back. And whether alive or dead, we'll hear the trumpet. Whether alive or dead, we'll raise from this world and be able to be taken into the presence of God. How does that happen? Only when we search for Him with all of our heart. Look at verses 12 through 14. It says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You see, there's the condition. There's the condition. When you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. The searching. Do you want a future and hope? Then search for God with all of your heart. It's exactly what Jesus told us some 800 to 1200 years later. I don't know how long it was between Jeremiah and the time that Jesus sat on the mountaintop and talked with the folks. But you know, he has given a promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not divided loyalties, but submitted passions. Let God reign supreme in your life, and you'll have a future, and you'll have a hope. Let's stand. I had a song picked out that we were going to sing at this time. We're not going to sing that. Instead, I feel led to have us sing number 202. So I'm going to ask you to take your hymnals, open up to number 202. I want you to notice in particular the third verse. The third verse of this hymn goes, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." The amazing grace of God. He has a future for you. You have hope. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I invite you to come to search for Him with your whole heart. God's promised you'll find Him when you do that. Anything less is not good enough. It's all or none. The choice is yours. Find the amazing grace of God today. Let's sing, and if God is speaking to you, this altar's open. Our gracious Father, how we thank You for Your amazing promises. And Lord, exactly as Your word declared to Jeremiah, to the people, You honored the 70 years. Father, You always honor Your word. Teach us to honor ours. Teach us in every circumstance, in every situation, teach us to be good ambassadors for You. And now, Lord, as we go to our homes, I pray that You would give us strength and encouragement. As we go to work or school or wherever we happen to be through this coming week, let us be mindful of the fact that we're Yours and that we need to represent You more than anything else. So, Father, please watch over us, guide us, direct us, fill us with Your Spirit, with Your passion, and with Your power. Lord, we'll give You thanks and praise, for it's in Your glorious and holy name that we pray. Amen.